Welcome to Catholic Conversations. This is your host, Adrian Fonseca. And today, you know, today's we're releasing this on Thanksgiving. If you're watching this after Thanksgiving, then hopefully it's still edifying. But I wanted to do a show on Thanksgiving. I'm not exactly an expert on Thanksgiving by any means, but I was reading an article from the New Liturgical Movement on Thanksgiving, and I wanted to share that article with you. So I'm just kind of going to go through it with you, and then I'm going to talk about the turkey end all. Many people, traditional Catholics, abstain from meat on Fridays, and they wonder, am I allowed to eat meat the day after Friday? And there's a rumor of this thing called the turkey indulge, where you are allowed to eat turkey the day after Thanksgiving, so you can eat your leftovers. Is that true? Is it not? Well, I'll just tell you right now, it's not true, but there's an interesting story around it. So tune into the end to find out what that is. Okay, so here is the article from the New Liturgical Movement. If you're watching on YouTube, then you can see the actual video itself. I'm sharing my screen so you can see that. If you are listening, then you can't, but it's okay. You can just look up Thanksgiving Day Mass, thanks or no thanks from the New Liturgical Movement, and it'll be in the description as well. Okay, Thanksgiving Day Mass by Michael Foley. I want to give credit to who deserves the credit. So I'm just going to go through this shortly. Even before the rise of cancel culture, Thanksgiving was under attack. No doubt this debate will escalate in the coming years, yada, yada, yada. Let's go to the history of Thanksgiving, according to this article. The story of the first Anglo-American Thanksgiving is well known. In October 1621, in gratitude to God for the first successful harvest in the New World, the pilgrims of the Plymouth Colony held a three-day banquet that was attended by 90 Native Americans and 53 Englishmen. Not as well known is that despite their hatred of popery, the pilgrim celebration was indirectly inspired by the Catholic harvest celebration of the Middle Ages, especially the Dutch custom of serving goose on St. Martin's Day, which is November 11th. According to some scholars, when the pilgrims who had spent time in Holland before landing on Plymouth ran out of geese for their feasts, they supplemented the menu with a bird unique to North America, which is how we got from Martin Mass goose to Thanksgiving turkey. That's interesting because I've never celebrated Martin Mass. I didn't know that was a tradition in Martin Mass. And the fact that the pilgrims spent time in Holland before coming to Plymouth Rock is an interesting point to make, which would have been a popular site there to celebrate Martin Mass. That's an interesting thing. I haven't heard that before, but you know, that's whether or not it's true. I mean, it's speculation. It's based off of what we've seen here, but that's less interesting to me than what comes later in this article. Other papist influences on the American Thanksgiving Day include the intriguing possibility that I have heard before. I've heard this many times. The liaison between pilgrims and the local Poconocets, I probably did not say that right, was a baptized Catholic having been converted by the Franciscans from the slave trade in Spain before returning to New England. That's very interesting. I have actually heard this many times that Squanto was actually Catholic and there's different records on whether or not he actually did convert to Catholicism, whether or not he was evangelized, but it is not a crazy idea to think that he was, especially since he was educated as well. He obviously learned the language. He would have been evangelized because the people who would have taught him the language would have been the Franciscans, and they would have taught him the faith as well. It took time for Thanksgiving to become nationally recognized holiday that it is today. George Washington declared it a holiday on a Congress in 1789. Thanksgiving was celebrated intermittently during the first half of the 19th century. President Lincoln set the date as the last Thursday of November in 1863, but the holiday continued to depend on the will of the sitting president. From 1939 to 1941, for example, President Franklin D. Roosevelt moved Thanksgiving Day up 1 week earlier in order to extend the Christmas sales season. Jokes abounded during this period of Franksgiving that there was now a Democrat Thanksgiving, the new date, and a Republican, the traditional date. In 1942, Congress passed a law that made it the fourth Thursday of November, the permanent date for Thanksgiving, removing it from the discretion of the executive branch. That's super interesting to me as well, because I also didn't know that. I thought it was just always the fourth Thursday of November. I had no idea that it was moved around and changed and abused in that way, or I guess not abused. I mean, it's not a huge deal, but the fact that it was moved around and that the Democrats supported a new date and the Republicans supported a traditional, if you can call it traditional, if you call it that, a different date, and how it was moved for the sake of sales. That's also interesting because we get Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, where you have the deals on sales and that becomes a huge deal. That's very interesting that became that way, that we still kind of have Thanksgiving tied in with the consumerism, which is not a good thing. Other customs came gradually. Playing football on Thanksgiving became popular in the late 19th century and influenced the development of high school and professional leagues. Okay, it's speculated that the South, which had resisted Mr. Lincoln's holiday, eventually embraced Thanksgiving because of the irresistible allure of tossing the pigskin. Okay, yeah. So in the South, you know, located in Houston, Texas. It is a huge thing. It is a big, big thing in Texas to be playing football, especially on Thanksgiving. High school football, middle school football. I played football for over a decade, and sure enough, Texas football is taken very, very seriously. That's all I'm going to say on that. Catholic response. The Catholic observance of Thanksgiving also developed gradually. In 1858, the governor of New York declared the third Thursday of November of that year to be Thanksgiving. The next day, the New York Times reported, quote, "With the exception of the Catholics, all religious denominations observed the day, and the churches during morning service were generally thronged." That's interesting. Let me look at that again. The Catholic observance of Thanksgiving also developed. The governor of New York declared that third. That's very interesting. Interesting. By the early 20th century, however, American Catholics were not only following the Thanksgiving trend, but in some ways they were trying to lead it. Now, this is an interesting point, and something. And the main reason why I want to read this article is this section right here of how can we take secular holidays and make them Catholic. Well, let's look. The Pilgrims of the Sacred Heart Review, Riley noted in 1913, failed in their attempt to abolish the Catholic holiday of Christmas. Instead, they successfully added a holiday that Catholics could, in good conscience, observe. But the same article laments that Thanksgiving has to a great extent degenerated into a day of feeding and football games. This, mind you, in 1913. Now, this is a great critique of Thanksgiving. If Thanksgiving becomes nothing but a time to commit the mortal sin of gluttony and then the mortal sin of sloth, you sit around all day watching football games and eating, then what's the point of Thanksgiving? That's Thanksgiving. Ideally, would be giving thanks to God for the wonderful benefits that He has just have given to us. And if it becomes just a time to commit gluttony and sloth, then let's just get rid of it. Absolutely. Consequently, the article admonishes Catholics to be the ones who return Thanksgiving to its religious core and to be, quote, foremost in the observance of Thanksgiving Day, end quote, by starting with a morning mass, the greatest act of Thanksgiving that can be performed on earth. This is very important. It's something I think we should refocus on. And when this comes out, you may have already missed Thanksgiving Day Mass, so you may not have a chance to go and attend Thanksgiving Mass. But if you have the opportunity to go to Mass today, go to Mass and receive the Blessed Sacrament and celebrate Thanksgiving, giving thanks to God for the wonderful benefits that He has bestowed upon us. And because there's no act of Thanksgiving that could be greater, because, you know, what is the word Eucharist mean? Receiving our body, the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word Eucharist literally means Thanksgiving. It is the Thanksgiving feast. And I'll continue. At the time, Holy Mass had only recently become a common way for Catholics to observe Thanksgiving. Contemporary examples included a Pan-American Solemn High Mass of Thanksgiving held in St. Patrick's Church in Washington, D.C., that was customarily attended by Supreme Court justices, cabinet members, senators, and congressmen. But when President Woodrow Wilson agreed to attend in 1913, it was for some the last straw. Episcopalians, Lutherans, Baptists, and the Church of Christ protested that the Catholic hierarchy was passing the Thanksgiving Mass off as an official state event in order to show other nations, such as Italy, rife with potential Catholic immigrants, I don't know what that word means, that the United States is not a Protestant country, but a Roman Catholic country. This is very fascinating. By having Thanksgiving Day Masses, and this was back in 1913 and earlier, by having these, they had presidents, President Woodrow Wilson, who was not a Catholic, go and attend Holy Mass. And mind you, in 1913, this is a traditional Latin Mass. This, they said it was a solemn high Mass of Thanksgiving. Now, what does that mean for us? because one thing, and this is not the topic of the thing of the show today, but one thing I commonly hear is people saying, oh, you know, we can't take people to mass because the light of mass, because you don't understand what's going on and this, that, and the other. But here's a bunch of people, Supreme Court justices, cabinet members, senators, congressmen, the president of the United States, attending Holy Mass, a solemn high mass that's all in Latin. These people know Latin? I doubt it. These people were Episcopalian, Lutherans, Baptist, and other things. And yet they were able to attend Holy Mass. And it didn't matter whether or not you understood the Latin parts. It's something special. It's something more important than understanding. It is recognition and giving thanks to God for the wonderful benefits that He gives us. And that's the primary thing that we have to keep in mind. And the other thing is that they're accusing them of wanting to show people that it is not a Protestant country, but a Roman Catholic country. This is brilliant. This is what we should be doing. We should be taking the America, the United States, and making it into a Roman Catholic country. Less controversially, the same year, Bishop Camillus Paul Mays of Covington, Kentucky, decreed the following, quote, "We gladly avail ourselves of the official recognition of the nation's rulers of God's blessings upon the United States of America to call our faithful people before the altar of God. We hereby direct that on Thursday, November 27th, 1913, the pastors celebrate a high mass of thanksgiving at an hour deemed most convenient for the people of the parish. After Mass, they shall recite the prayers for authorities, that the people may join them in supplication to God for the spiritual welfare of church and country. Immediately thereafter, benediction with the Blessed Sacrament shall be given and be followed by a solemn Te Deum," which is a solemn prayer, which if you never pray the Te Deum, that is another great way to celebrate Thanksgiving, is pray the Te Deum. Beautiful, beautiful, it's beautiful, beautiful prayer and song. If you can get it sung, if you can listen to it, look it up online. You can listen to it. It's absolutely stunning. Very recommended. This is important as well. This is beautiful. What do they do? Instead of creating this like Thanksgiving Day Mass that you're referring to America, instead you're just taking something that's American, and instead of like creating something new, some kind of Frankenstein monster of the Mass and secular culture. No, instead they're praying the Mass of Thanksgiving, which already exists. We already have Masses that are written in order to give thanks to God, Masses of Thanksgiving to God. Then afterwards they do the prayers for authorities, which is something that already exists. We already have those prayers and we can pray those anytime, but this is a great day to pray them. And three, to pray the Te Deum. If we can, and that's with benediction and the Blessed Sacrament, because why are we giving thanks? We're giving thanks to God because of His benefits, because of what He did, not because of what man did, because of what God did. The Catholic embrace of Thanksgiving even reached beyond American shores. In 1902, 4 years after the Philippines became a de facto U.S. colony in the wake of the Spanish-American War, the Church on the Archipelago acquiesced to its new rulers by celebrating a solemn high mass on Thanksgiving Day in the Cathedral of Manila. Yet Thanksgiving Day could also be an occasion for exercising critical patriotism. In the same cathedral, 14 years later, Bishop Hirth of Vigan rebuked bigotry and quoted Washington Thanksgiving Day proclamation saying, quote, "But the father of our country wished that together with giving thanks to the Almighty, we should also concern ourselves with those things that might make us undeserving of the divine favors. Washington wants us to be concerned also with our national sins." That's very interesting. I'm curious to hear some people's analysis of that quote, because, I mean, it kind of has a lot of buzzwords that we hear in the 21st century. This happened, what did they say, in 1902? That's very interesting that happened in 1902. And I wonder what is meant here. I'd be very curious. Tell me what you think about this particular quote. I can see this in a good way. I could see this interpreted in a positive manner. A yet greater development occurred 6 years later. Thanksgiving Day praised by the Pope, touted in New York Times headline in 1922. For the first time in the history of the Catholic Church, the Pope joined in an American national festival when he insisted on receiving 180 students from the North American College in Rome and said to them, "National Thanksgiving, it is a noble idea on the part of your people, choosing the day for prayer. Men who lack prayer lack one of the essentials of life. Your country must indeed be blessed by Almighty God. It is consoling to see the heads of nation fixing days for the people to pray to and thank God for blessings received. Nations doing this cannot but prosper materially and spiritually. I am with you, with your people. On the day of Thanksgiving, we are praying together. Now, that is a very beautiful sentiment because he's taking a reality that is Thanksgiving Day holiday. That's something that exists. It's something that's celebrated in America. And he's interpreting it in the most charitable way possible, saying that it is amazing that your people take this day to be a day of prayer. And now what we talked about earlier is that, you know, many people are using this as a day for gluttony and sloth. But Pius, which pope was it? It was Pius the, I guess that's 11th. He was saying this can be God, like man made this for evil, but God can make it for good. Now, this wasn't obviously made for evil, but it became evil. But what man intended for evil, God intended for good. And this is something that is true in the spiritual life constantly. The Pope in November 1922 was Pius the 11th, and he the author of the powerful 1925 encyclical Quas Primas, which is the, here it is, an institutor of the original Feast of Christ the King. The great pontiff who promoted the social reign of Jesus Christ the King was endorsing the American holiday of Thanksgiving, apparently deeming it compatible with his own convictions. Pope Pius XII was also a fan of the American holiday, addressing a group of visiting U.S. congressmen on Thanksgiving Day in 1949, the Pope said, quote, "Our heart is touched and comforted by this recurring evidence, and would that it were universal of one of the first of the very first charges linked to the mission of responsible statesmanship. It is truly just and right everywhere to give thanks to God for the blessings of life, liberty, and abundance." That word liberty, we might need to do a whole show on that word liberty, life, liberty, and abundance, because there is a confusion that happens when we talk about the word liberty in relation to the church as opposed to libertism or liberalism. They're different things, and it's important to note, but not enough time to go into right now. Oddly, the press misconstrued Pius's desire to see a universal custom of statesmen giving thanks to God and reported that the Pope had asked the world to observe the United States' traditional Thanksgiving Day. Now, that's an interesting note, is to say that what Pius the 11th said here, or Pius the 12th rather, said here was not that every country should have a Thanksgiving Day, but instead that it should be a universal custom that statesmen stop and spend a day to give thanks to God. That's what he meant here. But did Pius XII also grant a turkey indult that allowed the U.S. Catholics to eat flesh meat the day after Thanksgiving, as it is often alleged? The answer is no. Beginning in 1931, the Holy See granted American bishops the faculty to dispense from the laws of fast and or abstinence on civil holidays. The bishops, however, rarely took advantage of it, and the faculty moreover, the faculty they received did not include the day after a civil holiday. And the closest thing that this person could find in the article, the quote is here. It says, a turkey indult in 1965, quote, "Roman Catholics in the Archdiocese of New York will hear the announcement at tomorrow's Mass that on the Friday following Thanksgiving, they need not refrain from eating meat. The dispensation granted by each bishop with the power from the Vatican will probably be in effect in most American dioceses." So that's saying that the bishops had permission to dispense people, but not every bishop did. Less than a year later, so this is also important, and this is why the answer is kind of maybe. Less than a year later, the church would no longer require Friday abstinence under pain of sin, except during Lent. Current canon law defines Friday as an obligatory day of penance, the standard form of which is abstinence from flesh meat. Other forms of penances, however, may be done instead. If, then, one wishes to enjoy turkey and cranberry sandwiches on Black Friday, one can, by doing some other form of penance besides abstinence. The 1931 Vatican letter concerning the civic holiday indult recommends making some offering, especially in favor of the poor. Now, before I move on to this article, I want to go over here real quick and look at the turkey indult. It is noted that the turkey indult, what is called the turkey indult, never actually existed. And actually, let me see, this article here was written by Gregory DiPeppo on the mythical Pius XII's Thanksgiving indult. Great article by Sharon Cabell. This is important. This article is very good if you want to hear the history of the turkey indult. And the question here, because the only evidence that we found, that the person here found of the turkey and dolt, was a question box from Father Daniel Brennan. And the reader asked, "I am wondering why a dispensation was not given for the Friday after Thanksgiving this year, or why one was given last year." Father Brennan responds, and this is a great response for anybody today who's wondering about a kind of like ecclesiastical laws. He says, "If you would insist that there is a good cause for such dispensation because the Holy Father granted it in 1958, I would remind you that the Pope does not need a justifying reason to dispense from mere church law. And in granting the relaxation of the abstinence on the Friday after Thanksgiving in 1958, which proves that it did happen, he set no precedent but granted a particular favor for a particular year." This would seem to be the first documented instance. Okay, there it goes. So if you're watching, you can see the excerpt from the newspaper. So this is important. This article goes on to talk about the history of indults in America, which is very, very fascinating to see how indults started becoming more and more popular. And so people started getting more and more days where they had, it really set the stage in the 50s and the time leading up to the 60s and the 70s to get rid of abstinence on Fridays altogether, and leading to it only being in Thanksgiving, which is what we have today. So I don't want to go into that whole thing unless we have time. Let's see, how much time have we already used so far? It's only been 20 minutes. That's not too bad. Maybe we can come back to this and look at this article as well if we have time. It's also important to note that when this happened, the Pius XII was already dead. So Pius XII, if this happened in 1958, because it says the Holy Father and it says the Pope, so people just assumed it was Pius XII because he lived during that time. But Pius XII died on October 9th, 1958, and John the 23rd took office in October 28th, 1958. So the likelihood is that it would have actually been John the 23rd who gave this indult, not Pius XII. So that's interesting. I may come back to this article in a second. Let's see how long it takes me to get through the rest of this article, which was the main article I wanted to cover. Thanksgiving Day after the Second Vatican Council. Shortly after the Civil War, the New York Times explained that although Catholics were sure to enjoy their Thanksgiving dinner, their religion will not permit the use of the forms of their church in commemoration of a secular holiday. That's very interesting. Their religion will not permit the use of the forms of their church in commemoration of a secular holiday. So it seems to say that they do not want a Thanksgiving Day Mass. Interesting. As is usual with the Times coverage of Catholicism, they got it half right. Okay, so this is the New York Times covering this. Okay, it's not the church saying this. That's okay. That's something to point out. I'm glad they clarified that. And it said right here too, and I just didn't read properly. They got it half right. "We have already seen that the church can and did offer a mass of Thanksgiving on this day. The traditional Roman Missal also includes several votive masses suitable for the occasion, such as Mass for Peace and diverse orations, such as prayers for the country's rulers. Finally, priests can celebrate a votive mass in honor of our nation's patron saint, which since 1847 has been Our Lady of the Immaculate Conception." I'm going to do a whole show on the Immaculate Conception, and I already did a show kind of on this, but there was more of a, like, do we believe Immaculate Conception, yada, yada, that kind of thing. I'm going to do a show with Gabriel Castillo. I'm going to invite him. I'm probably going to go to him, to his office in Sugarland, and we're going to talk, and we're going to go over Mary Maximalism, and that's a different topic entirely, but I just wanted to tease that. "But the Times was correct insofar as Catholic worship does not directly incorporate secular holidays into its liturgical calendar." This is very important. I'm going to reread this, and I'm going to read it slowly, because this is going to be an important point to note between the history of the Catholic Church in America until 1968. "But the Times was correct insofar as Catholic worship does not directly incorporate secular holidays into its liturgical calendar, that is, until after the Second Vatican Council. In November 1968, a subcommittee of the American Bishops Committee on the Liturgy composed a, quote, special Thanksgiving Day Mass that speaks, quote, directly to the American understanding of the annual Thanksgiving observance. end quote. The new Mass was first celebrated in November 1969 and has since undergone two revisions. The 1968 propers were replaced with new or expanded prayers, and the 1974 and 1985 American editions of the Sacramentary, and these in turn were replaced in the 2011 edition. You all probably remember, or maybe people remember the earlier change too, but I remember, I was young and I'm old enough to remember the 2011 changes, which was crazy. Whenever that happened, everybody was freaking out, like trying to figure out, and it were small changes too, but it was crazy when it happened. I would have been, I guess, 11 when that happened, 12, I would have been 12. All three versions succeed in speaking directly of the American understanding of Thanksgiving Day, but to what degree they speak directly of a Catholic understanding of things is a matter of some debate. The 1968 preface, for example, proclaims, quote, "It has come to pass in each generation for all who have believed that Jesus, by his death and resurrection, gave them a new freedom in his spirit. It happened to our fathers who came to this land as if out of the desert into a place of promise and hope," end quote. For those whose ears have been tuned by the sacred liturgy, the reference to our fathers is out of key. Our fathers, patris nostri, in the Roman Rite's traditional prayers, meant not our fathers of the flesh, and still less of our nation, but our fathers in the faith. See, that's interesting, because immediately when I read this, I had to remind myself this is about Thanksgiving, right? So when it says here, it happened to our fathers who came to this land as if out of the desert into a place of promise and hope, it is equating the fathers of America, the founding fathers of America, to the desert fathers, out of the desert into a place of promise and hope, to the desert fathers of the church and the founding fathers, the church fathers, the apostolic fathers of the faith. That's not good. That's bad. The founding fathers, while they may be great men, but they have been, may even be brilliant men, and some of them even very venerable men, virtuous men, they were not saints. And a lot of them were against the church, the Catholic Church. We can't raise them to the standard of the church fathers. I'm going to continue. If the preface is referring to our founding fathers, it should be recalled that many of them were deists who denied the resurrection. If it is referring to the pilgrims, it should be recalled that they believed that freedom in the spirit meant freedom from the papacy. And if it is referring to our immigrant forebears, it should be recalled that not all Americans have ancestors who came here freely or experienced it as a place of promise or hope. Okay, that last part, okay, sure, whatever. That's more of a reference to, like, slavery, but, you know, I mean, I guess it's true, but now it is. It's always been a place of promise or hope, but it wasn't for those people who were brought over as slaves. Yeah, that's true. The 1968 preface, however, is nothing in comparison with that of the 1974-1985 impishly dubbed by priests and seminarians of the time as the, quote, "Manifest Destiny" preface. Yikes. Because of its reputed endorsement of the belief that God wanted the American people to rule from sea to shining sea, it was this doctrine that was largely responsible for the U.S.'s unjust military conflicts in the 19th century, from the Mexican-American War to the extirpation of the American Indian. So, I don't know a lot about this, the Mexican-American War or the extirpation of the American Indians. I'm assuming it refers to, like, the Trail of Tears and things like that. I'm not going to comment on whether or not that was a just or unjust war, or whether or not anything about that, because I just don't know enough about it. I'm sure I can find someone to talk about it if I really wanted to. And if you're interested in that thing, let me know. If you want to hear about that kind of, that conflict in particular, I can find a guest and we can talk about it, because not my area of expertise. Retaining the lofty cant about our fathers from 1968, the 1970 preface goes on to say, quote, "Once you chose a people and gave them a destiny, and when you brought them out of bondage to freedom, they carried with them the promise that all men would be blessed and all men could be free," end quote. Besides the infelicious, I don't know what that word means, in a use of the word destiny, the preface of this Mass, as Father Thomas Kockick pointed out, plays into distinctively American misconstrual of divine election that confuses Christian hope with American exceptionalism and belief that God has given the USA a special mission to be a shining city upon a hill through which, like the covenant made with Abraham, all nations will be blessed. A baptized Catholic is perfectly free to believe this or not, but he may have good reasons not to. for it implies that America, rather than be than the church, had her seven sacraments and God's agent of salvation on earth. For it implies that America, rather than the church and her seven sacraments, is God's agent of salvation on earth. Yeah, I mean, you see that a lot where people kind of think that America is going to save the world. And I mean, America, I love my country. I think that the country is amazing. I think that America's best place to live on earth. But it's true that America is not going to save anyone. It's not going to save anyone's soul. In fact, we spread wicked things, LGBT ideology and the like, across the world, abortion all over the world. And we have to answer for that as a nation. And if he is free not to believe it, and perhaps wise not to, why was this inessential, controversial, and potentially dangerous doctrine enshrined in the solemn worship of the church? According to the principle of lex orandi, lex credendi, if the church is praying it in her liturgy, she truly believes it. But should all Catholics believe this as an article of faith? Consider how ridiculous it sounds to our Catholic brethren in other parts of the world, and how offensive it must be to the Native American converts. Okay. Fortunately, the Manifest Destiny preface was replaced with more Christocentric language in 2011, but since the new preface also doubles down on American ideals and is not above criticism, quote, "You have entrusted to us the great gift of freedom, a gift that calls forth responsibility and commitment to the truth that all have a fundamental dignity before you," end quote. Fine, and how does a civics lesson help us prepare for the next part of the Mass, the sacrifice of a lamb without blemish? Another oddity of the new Masses is that they do not actually give thanks to God. The collect in the 1974 and 1985 edition, which is retained in the 2011, includes the lines, "On Thanksgiving Day, we come before you with gratitude for your kindness," but does not go on to thank God for the bounties of the year. Instead, it, in the other prayers, asks for the greater concern for our fellow man. The 1974, 1885, and 2011 prayers after communion also neglect to thank God and end with the odd petition, "Help us to reach out in love to all your people so that we may share with them the goods of time and eternity." The 2011 version says the good things of time and eternity. Usually, when orations in the traditional Mass mention temporal and eternal goods, it is to graduate from the former to the latter rather than be dispensers of both. And how a layman can be a dispenser of eternal goods is an interesting question. But even the preface, which normally begins with, "It is truly just and right everywhere to give thanks to God," in which Pius XII quoted when he speaks of the American Thanksgiving, is missing this key phrase in the new version. Why would you remove one of the Mass's few references to Thanksgiving from your Thanksgiving Day Mass? Fortunately, the verse was restored in 2011, and the Mass of Thanksgiving in the 1962 Roman Missal, by contrast, gives thanks to God in our collect and in the post-communion. We beseech God in the secret to receive, quote, "our sacrifice of thanksgiving." The new rite's votive Mass for giving thanks to God is also consistently better in this regard. Almost done with this article. We probably have like 30 minutes at this point. Let me check to see how much time we've covered. Yeah, it's about 33 minutes. We should get you out before an hour up. On a peripheral note, the Thanksgiving Day Mass tend to attract music that is unsuitable for the sacred liturgy and even sacrilegious. Rather than the Te Deum, which I highly recommend, go into YouTube, look up the Te Deum, and listen to it. Listen to different versions of it too. I think OP Chant, Te Deum, OP Chant, you can listen to it there, is one of my favorites. Cherished by the churches for centuries, parishes tend to perform patriotic music that makes little or no mention of God, and that instead extols the nation. At least God Bless America asks God to bless America, but other choices such as My Country Tis of Thee fail to invoke God until the fourth verse. And how many Catholic congregations ever get to the fourth verse at a weekday morning Mass? That's a good point. It's something that we should do a whole show on too. I mean, we did, if you go back to the very, very early shows that I did with my friend, Frater Garion at the time, Max, he was a music major and a master's in sacred music. And we went through and we talked about sacred music. And this is a very important point that needs to be emphasized about the importance of music in Mass, because the music is pernicious in the sense that bad music, you can't block out. When there's something scandalous in front of you, you can avert your eyes. You can keep custody of the eyes. But your ears, you cannot keep custody of the ears without just leaving the room or plugging them up with like Even when you plug it up, sound gets through. You can never fully divert your ears unless you just remove yourself from the situation. So it's very pernicious in that sense that it's piercing. It speaks directly to the soul, which is why we need good music, especially this holy sacrifice. Finally, the Thanksgiving Day Mass, even though it is technically a votive Mass at a fixed time, appears in the sacramentary and on official calendars as part of the propers of saints. The traditional liturgical year also has fixed votive Masses, such as those for the Ember and Rogation Days, but these occasions have been thoroughly consecrated, even though some of their petitions are for temporal goods, such as fair weather or a good harvest. There is nothing jarring about seeing an Ember Day on the calendar. It fits in effortlessly with the rest of the liturgical season. The Thanksgiving Day, on the other hand, retains without alteration the name and character of a secular holiday. A celebration begun by anti-Catholic Puritan separatists sits on the church's sacred calendar, nestled among the feast days of the saints, thereby giving the impression that all are on the same level. That impression is only dependent on the prayers of this Mass itself, which obsequiously, meaning like veiled or hard to see, cavil to American self-regard. In the Catholic Church, liturgically speaking, every day of the year is Thanksgiving Day, writes Father Francis Wiser, for every day is an opportunity to celebrate the Eucharist, derived from the Greek word for Thanksgiving. Yet Wiser also acknowledges a psychological need for special manifestations of gratitude. In the Middle Ages, exceptionally splendid Masses of Thanksgiving would be offered at the end of public crises like an epidemic, a war, or natural disaster. And fixed annual Thanksgiving Masses would be held after the harvest. Mindful of this history, the U.S. Church over a century ago began to give due recognition to Thanksgiving Day, for there is nothing wrong with designating a day of national Thanksgiving, even when it is by a secular government. But in all these cases, as we saw with the directives of Kentucky Bishop Mays, the Catholic hymn of Thanksgiving, the Te Deum, would conclude the Mass. In all these cases, the faithful would thank Almighty God without any admixture of erroneous or dubious historical claims in their solemn prayers. And in all these cases, a worldly occasion was subsumed into a spiritual act rather than the reverse. There is much for which to be grateful as a citizen of the United States of America, but not at the cost of polluting or compromising Catholic dogma with a nationalistic ideology. A massive Thanksgiving on Thanksgiving Day? Yes, please. A Thanksgiving Day Mass? No, thank you. End of the article. So I think that's a great article. I think it's brilliant. I would highly recommend checking it out for yourself if you're interested at all in this topic. Go and read it yourself and look at some of the links that it leads to, because there's tons more to be said here about this topic. But the one thing I want to take away is that we can, in fact, reclaim these holidays. And not reclaim, but take over. Like, there is a legitimate way of which we can enculturate the gospel, and we can enculturate the nation. So we can take things that were intended to be secular, and there's not anything that's preventing us from taking that and baptizing it and making it Catholic. And that's what the church was doing for hundreds of years. And we shouldn't kowtow to the state. We shouldn't give in to the state, but we can take what the state is already doing and recognize the good of it. We can reject the evil of it, take the good of it, but not turn the liturgy into something, some Frankenstein monster that conforms to society. Instead, we take society and we conform it to the church. So, okay, we have a Thanksgiving Day holiday, a national Thanksgiving Day holiday. How do we celebrate that as Catholics? Well, we go to Holy Mass, we give thanks to God, we offer the Te Deum, we pray these prayers, we sing these songs, we pray the rosary, all these things directed towards something that is greater than ourselves, that gives thanks to God, who deserves our thanks, who deserves our praise and adoration. Like, that, those are the primary things that we should be doing in our lives, not asking for things from God, but giving thanks for the things he has already done for us. Let's see, we're at 40 minutes. I think I have enough time to go over the turkey and dot just a little bit anyways. So let's do that real quick. And if you're not interested, you can skedaddle if you want. If you are interested, well, here we're going to go over the turkey and dot a little bit. And all these things will be linked in the description below, whether you're watching on YouTube or on your podcast feed, it'll be in the description. Let's see, the Turkey Indult, The Guardian 1966. Okay, so here is a brief aside on a current penance rules. And this is important. This is probably the most important part because this is the answer to, are we as Catholics in 2021 allowed to eat meat on the Friday after Thanksgiving? And I'm going to read to you what they said here. This seems to be a fitting moment to mention that the existence or non-existence of this legendary turkey indult does not have any impact on the current obligations in place for Catholics in the U.S. And the current 1983 Code of Canon Law clearly states that the Universal Church, quote, abstinence from meat or from some other food as determined by the Episcopal Conference is to be observed on all Fridays unless its solemnity should fall on a Friday. However, so right there, the 1983 Code of Canon Law says every person is to observe abstinence from meat or from some other food as termed by the Episcopal Conference on all Fridays. That's important to note. Every Catholic is bound to do this. Abstain from meat on Fridays. That's what it says there. It's a little bit more nuanced, and I'm about to get to that. But essentially, yes, we are still obliged to abstain from meat on Fridays. However, the current code also allows the National Episcopal Conference to, quote, substitute other forms of penances, especially works of charity, exercises of piety, in whole or in part, for abstinence and fast. In the United States, the Episcopal Conference issued a document in 1966 stating, quote, Friday should be in each week something of what Lent is in the entire year. For this reason, we urge all to prepare for that weekly Easter that comes with each Sunday by freely making of every Friday a day of self-denial and mortification and prayerful remembrance of the Passion of Jesus Christ. Among the works of voluntary self-denial and personal penance, which we especially commend to our people for the future observance of Friday, even though we hereby terminate the traditional law of abstinence binding under pain of sin as the sole prescribed means of observing Friday, except during Lent, we give first place to abstinence from flesh meat. We do so in the hope that the Catholic community will ordinarily continue to abstain from meat by free choice, as formerly we did in obedience to church law, end quote. That is very idealistic, I would say, being charitable, and devious if I'm not being charitable, because he essentially said, yes, I think all Catholics should continue to abstain from meat on Fridays, but, you know, we don't want to bind you by mortal sin. We're just going to say you're required to do it. You should do it. You should desire to do it. But, you know, I mean, if you don't do it, it's not a sin. Whenever you tell someone that, they're immediately going to think, okay, well, then I don't have to do it. And they don't do it. And that's why so many traditional Catholics do abstain from meat on Fridays. And so many people who want to follow these traditional practices just do it anyways, because they're doing it out of love of God. And they recognize, you know, it's no sin if I don't do it otherwise. But I desire to. I desire to keep these fast. I desire to be Catholic like our fathers were before us. The article goes on, therefore, it is clear that while all Catholics should offer a fitting sacrifice each week on Friday and should view abstinence from meat as the ancient, fitting, and primary way to offer the sacrifice, it is no longer an obligation in the United States that binds under pain of sin. As an interesting aside, while most countries in the 1960s did indeed jettison the obligation to abstinence from meat, there is a clear trend of Catholics around the world desiring to return to traditional practice. In 2011, the Catholic bishops of England and Wales restored the traditional obligations to Friday abstinence under pain of sin. Oh, I did not know that. Go England and Wales. Praise be to God. Okay, so I know Poland also, you don't eat meat on Fridays. Okay, let's see. That's the rundown. There's your answer. So that means you have to make up your mind whether you want to receive eat meat on the Friday after Thanksgiving. It's up to you, as you're not committing a mortal sin. And if you want to still, you know, follow the law, okay, well, eat meat and then do something else. Wake up early, go to Mass bright and early in the morning, pray four rosaries that day, donate your money to a charitable cause, do something to make up for not eating meat or for eating meat that day. Okay. So I read to you all this excerpt from Father Brennan on the question box on Thanksgiving. So I'm going to skip that a little bit. And I'm going to go into this section, which I think is very interesting, on the history of indults in America. After I discovered the article, it seemed to be a simple matter of hunting things down. I searched the entire Catholic news articles, yada, yada, yada. Interesting, there are plenty of other mentions of dispensations from abstinence during the same year. Here are a few quick examples from 1958. All Connecticut dioceses were dispensed from abstinence on Memorial Day and July 4th. all dioceses in Pittsburgh were dispensed from abstinence on Memorial Day and 4th of July. Bishops of Sacramento dispensed all Catholic visitors to the California State Fair on the Fridays of August 29th and September 5th. John the 23rd granted dispensation from abstinence on December 26th, the day after Christmas. Regarding the existence of a specific indult for American Catholics made by the Pope in 1958, there's not a single corroborating reference. That's very interesting. The trend of holiday indults. An unexpected result of my research in this matter for the holidays, I gave a few non-Thanksgiving examples of abstinence on American holidays. A dispensation on February 12th for Lincoln's birthday in 1932. 1935, a dispensation on February 22nd, Washington's birthday. A dispensation for five civic holidays, including October 12th, Columbus Day in 1951. A papal dispensation for May 1st, a Labor Day in many countries. In 1960, a dispensation for the November 11th, which is Veterans Day. Quote, I found no mention of dispensation granting for abstinence on the Friday after Thanksgiving until 1958. And there's a Q&A that says, are Catholics allowed to eat meat on the Friday after Thanksgiving? Answer, no. So there you go. This must have been a rumor, and there must be some truth to this. Otherwise, people wouldn't be asking the question at that time period and getting answers like that. Then following the 1958 indult in 1959, there were no papal or diocesan dispensation granted for the Friday after Thanksgiving. This tells us that the Turkey indult of 1958 was an outlier. However, a trend started in 1960 of dioceses around the nation granting indults for the Friday after Thanksgiving. Here are a few examples, by no means comprehensive, to illustrate the point. The Diocese of Pittsburgh issued a Friday after Thanksgiving dispensation in 1960, 61, 62, and 64. I wonder why not in 63. I wonder what happened that year. Diocese of Connecticut issued Friday after Thanksgiving dispensation in 62 and 63. Diocese of Santa Rosa issued Friday from Thanksgiving dispensation in 1963. Stockton, Diocese of Stockton, on 1962. San Francisco did 1962-1963. And here's an example of one. Diocese of Santa Rosa published, the Most Reverend Bishop, by virtue of an apostolic indult, grants to the faithful of the diocese a dispensation for the obligation of abstinence on the Friday after Thanksgiving, November 29th. So that's, there you go, 1963. Alongside these specific examples, there are even larger developments like the Canadian Bishops' Conference completely abolishing all Ember Day and Lenten fasting and abstinence in 1960. Holy moly, what happened in 1960 in Canada? That is very interesting. There's a whole article. Is this an article? Yikes. Catholic News Archive. Wow. Wow, that is absolutely wild. I'm going to have to look into this. I guess here's what it is. That is absolutely wild. The new regulation provides that the law of abstinence henceforth will apply only on all Fridays of the year, while the regulation for fast and abstinence. I need to read this article later because that's very fascinating. How did this happen? How did that happen that in 1960, all Ember Days and Lenten fasting and abstinence were abolished for a year? And anyways, let's finish up the article and then I will let y'all go. Summary and final wrinkle. Based on the 1959 Q&A exchange in Pittsburgh Catholic, it seems reasonable to think that the Turkey indult was granted by the Pope for Americans in 1958. However, it was just once, in 1958. It was not repeated on a papal level, and it's still bewildering that no official record has yet been found during the year of 1958 itself. And although the papal indult was not repeated, we can see the 1958 Turkey indult appeared to be a tipping point, after which a trend of frequent and repeated dispensations are granted both for Thanksgiving and for many other civic holidays across America right up to 1966, when the American bishops removed the obligation altogether. Can it be any wonder there have been decades of confusion and rumors about abstinence and dispensations on the Friday after Thanksgiving? One final note of interest, you may have noticed the article from 1959 did not mention the name of the Pope who granted the indult in 1958. He is merely referred to as the Holy Father. Pope Pius XII died on October 9th, 1958, and Pope John XXIII took the throne less than 20 days later on October 28th, 1958. The Thanksgiving that year fell on November 28th. Until a future researcher finds conclusive proof of the announcement itself in 1958, can we really even truly assume it was in fact Pius XII that granted the long-rumored papal Turkey indult after all? Or could there be one more final wrinkle awaiting in this mysterious saga? Okay, that's the whole thing. if you want to check out the article, which I highly recommend you check it out, because there's a lot of links here that were citing other things that you can read and look forward to find out more information. That's the New Liturgical Movement .com, newliturgicalmovement.org, my bad, newliturgicalmovement.org. And if you look up Thanksgiving, there are tons of articles they have on Thanksgiving. So you can check that out for yourself if you're interested at all in that topic. Okay, that'll pretty much conclude our show today. That's only a 50-minute episode. That's not too bad. I mean, it's longer than some, but it's shorter than others. So there you go. Praise be to God. If you have any questions, comments, or concerns, soapboxes, negativities, positivities, or anything in between, you can leave me a comment down below if you're watching on YouTube, or you can shoot me an email at fonsecaproduction@gmail.com. The fastest way to get a hold of me is comment in the comment box on YouTube. I respond to those pretty quickly. Emails, I have so many emails that that are just buried, and I apologize, but I just haven't gotten to them. So the best way to get in touch with me, comment down on our YouTube channel, and you can send me an email at fonsecaproduction@gmail.com. I will reply eventually, I promise. Okay. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tuum mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Santa Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.